Now, will you turn with me this evening for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, as we read together on this occasion the opening 11 verses of chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1 of Mark, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message, after me will come one more powerful than I, and the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Now you will recall on these recent Sunday evenings that we have been considering together some of the basic Christian themes of the gospel, namely forgiveness and repentance and salvation and sanctification or holiness, and that we ended that short series of some 6 expositions of these themes last Sunday evening. And it seems to have been laid on my heart and mind in these previous weeks as I have considered what we will share together in the coming months. It seems to have been laid very much upon my heart that we should turn to one of the Gospels, and for a number of Sundays together, and possibly a number of months together, that we should look at some of these great teachings of our Savior and concerning our Savior in the Gospel of Mark, particularly. Now, as we turn to Mark this evening, it is, as many of you realize, the briefest of the 4 Gospels, the shortest of them, and that it contains also the fewest sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it is a massively important portion of God's Word, and of the New Testament Scriptures particularly. And I think we are going to see on these Sunday evenings in our studies and expositions together that it is not merely an abridged version of Matthew and Luke, but it is very distinctive itself in terms of its own message and its own witness. And what particularly I think is going to appeal to us, and those of us who are Americans, especially with our very active view of life and very pragmatic view of life, is that here is a gospel that is simply packed with action and with a narrative that flows with great speed from one event to another. It is the gospel of the 4 gospels that is marked by its straightforwardness and its simplicity and its immediacy. And you may recall through your reading of Mark's Gospel and your studies in it that the very word immediately occurs again and again, as Mark takes us with great speed and accuracy through the ministry of our Savior. And he brings before us the richness of that ministry of Christ in the days of his flesh. It is marked by great vividness. And there are many distinctive characteristics of this gospel that are a rich blessing and benediction to the souls of God's people as they study it together. Well, I suppose if there were several reasons why I feel we should look at Mark's gospel, these are some of them. But in this gospel, you see, is contained the very meat of the doctrine of Christ. And I want to remind you, my friends in Christ this evening, that we should beware of the view that says, the Gospels are commonplace, and the real meat of the New Testament is in the Epistles. I want to warn you against that view, and I hope you will see how false it is as we begin these studies together in Mark. Because, you see, when you think of it, the Gospels contain the very words and account of our Savior's life and his ministry. And what could possibly be more important or a higher teaching than this? And you see, there is a sense in which the epistles only draw out and apply the rich teaching of our Savior, and that the real meat of the gospel to which we are committed and which we believe is found in the words and the ministry of our Savior. And so you see, this is a powerful reason why we should study it together. Everything else in the New Testament is derivative, and the Gospels and the account of the Gospels is the supreme thing and should be the supreme thing in the New Testament revelation of our Savior. But you see, there is another reason too. And it is because through the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of Mark, there is a highway to Christ. There is an evangelistic purpose in preaching these sermons on Sunday evening. And in my experience, very many who have become Christians have become Christians through reading the Gospel of Mark. Its message so direct, so clear, so vivid, as it presents to us an immediate Christ in all the crisis of our need. And many, as I say, have traveled the highway of Mark's gospel to find faith and eternal life in the Savior. And perhaps for some of us gathered here on these coming Sunday evenings, that will be the great experience and the great effect of these expositions. Well then, as we come this evening to the first 11 verses of Mark's Gospel, I want to divide these verses, as you have seen this evening from the sermon notes, into the three parts: the foretelling, that is, the scriptures and their role in foretelling the coming of Jesus; the forerunner, that is, the ministry of John the Baptist in verses 4 to 8, and the Father, in verse 11, as he speaks from the glory, "You are the Son of my love, in you I am well pleased." And you see, these three great divisions of these opening verses of Mark give to us the three testimonials to Jesus as the Son of God. Now I want you with me this evening to look at these three divisions, as I say, of these opening 11 verses. First of all, do you notice that as Mark begins the great message of Jesus, the Son of God, he does so by drawing our attention to the foretelling of the Scriptures. "I will send," verse 2, "my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Now, Mark's purpose, as he begins this gospel, and as you see from the opening verse of chapter 1, is to write down clearly the essence of Jesus' person and Jesus' ministry. Do you notice that great opening verse that introduces us to the scriptures of the Old Testament, which we quoted a moment ago? The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you see, the poignant meaning and message of the gospel is summarized here. But here is the beginning of God's mighty act of salvation for his people. And that after almost 400 years of silence, between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, when no prophetic voice was heard, when no revelation of God and his purposes was made known to his people, after almost 400 years of silence, here is a new beginning. God is active again for the salvation of his people and in the revelation of his purposes. And he begins to do so, you notice, in what Mark calls the gospel. And it is a word, alas, that has become so familiar to us today in the Christian church that often we have overlooked its meaning and its significance. Its root meaning is that of good news, of joyful tidings. The beginning, says Mark, of the joyful tidings, that God is speaking to his people again. And you see, the beauty of that lovely introduction to this scripture passage lies in this: that wherever there is the beginning of good news and joyful tidings, it implies, doesn't it, that men are living in a world where there is bad news and evil tidings. And you see, Mark is saying to us that in the midst of a world where evil predominates and crime is prevalent and there is all the idolatry of pagan religions and men and women are bowing down before false gods, in the midst of all the cruelty of human existence that knows not the Lord, in the midst of all the hatred between one man and another, in the midst of all the prevailing ignorance of the true God and his revelation, in the midst of this world of darkness and paganism, here is the beginning of joyful tidings. And God's word in the midst of a world where bad news predominates is that he has a message of good news to bring to the hearts of men and women. And you see, this good news centers in the person of Jesus Christ, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, says Mark. And the meaning of those words that have become again so familiar to us, you recall, our Savior, Jesus and Anointed One, the Christ. So you see, God's message of good news in this world characterized by bad news is that he is sending one forth who bears our human nature, and in that human nature is a Savior and is God's appointed and anointed one to bring light into the darkness and hope into the hopelessness. And he is, moreover, the very Son of God, says Mark, himself. Now this, you see, is simply extraordinary, that God's good news centers in a person. It is not in a philosophy. It is not merely in a religion of trying to do good. It is not in any kind of human scheming whatsoever. It is in the sending of a person who is both man and God, the God-man himself. And you see, it is concerning this great message of good news that the scriptures now reinforce God's revelation of this person. How do you see what Mark is saying to us as he quotes in verse 2, the prophet, or really the prophets, because there are two of them? But this extraordinary event of God entering into the history of man, and after this period of silence and of darkness, working this wondrous thing of sending one who is Jesus, the Son of God, that this, you see, is in fulfillment of what was prophesied long ago. This extraordinary event is in line with the Old Testament scriptures. And you notice that two scriptures are cited particularly. From Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, as he says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And Isaiah 40 verse 3, you notice, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now do you see the significance of this quotation, beloved, this evening? It conveys certain great truths to us. That as God in his eternal purpose has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the messenger of the covenant. I will send my messenger ahead of you. Malachi had prophesied in chapter 3 of his prophecy. In other words, you see, as Mark contemplates the coming of the Lord Jesus, he is telling us that this one comes in the capacity of a messenger of God's covenant. In other words, he is the one who will bring to its fullness and completion all the promises of the Old Covenant Scriptures. The promise that in the hearts of God's people would be planted the new spirit of obedience to Christ, the new love for his law, the new fulfilling of his will. And he would do this in a way that the former messenger of the covenant, Moses, could never do, in spite of all Moses' nearness to God and the glory that rested upon his ministry. And in place of the insufficiency, you see, of Moses, and the arbitrator, the mediator of that covenant, will come one who will truly fulfill all its promises and bring the fullness of an everlasting salvation into the lives of God's people. And that moreover, in preparation for the coming of this messenger, there would be another, whose ministry we are going to look at in its fullness in a moment, who would be like Elijah, turning the hearts of the children to the fathers, the voice in the wilderness, calling in the desert, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That God is going to prepare this people for the reception of the message of salvation. Because you notice in verse 2, it is none other than the Lord who is drawing near to his people, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. And Mark introduces to us, you see, the confirmation from the Old Testament scripture that he who is coming is not merely another prophet, not merely another messenger as we have seen. But here is one who bears in his person the glory and the dignity of being the Son of God himself. The foretelling. Now do you notice this evening that what should apply itself to our hearts is this, that when God acts decisively in man's salvation, he prepares the way ahead of him. And do you notice that the only way in which we can really and fully understand the message of the New Testament and the coming of the Lord Jesus is to begin to look into the Old Testament? Do you say to yourself as a Christian man or woman this evening, "Oh, that I had more knowledge and experience of my Savior"? And the place to begin is in the Old Testament scriptures, as we read from the book of Genesis onwards of one who will come to bruise the head of the serpent, who will fulfill in himself all the great prophecies and promises of the Old Covenant scriptures, so that when we come to the New Testament in all the richness of its teaching, our hearts, you see, have already been prepared for the understanding of that revelation in all its fullness. And we say to ourselves, what God is doing in Christ is not something altogether new, but it is grounded in the revelation that he has given of himself and of his Son in the pages of his Word in those old covenant times. As J.C. Ryle reminds us in his commentary on this Gospel of Mark, nothing is unforeseen and nothing is suddenly contrived. And so we have the foretelling of Christ in these joyful tidings of his coming as the Son of God and as the Savior and the Anointed One. Now, secondly, do you notice in verses 4 to 8, we have not only the foretelling, but we have the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And as John the Baptist came in verse 4, you notice, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, this was the most important event that had occurred in Israel's history for more than 300 years. For suddenly, in the midst of that awful silence, after the voice of the last prophet had long since been stilled, there is the cry of this man of God in the deserts of Judea, as he announces, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent," he says, "and prepare yourselves for the coming of the Lord's messenger." And you notice that he is a herald of the king, and not the king himself. And I want you to notice with me the two parts of his great message as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. That first, he insisted upon reformation. Do you notice that as he came? Preaching a baptism of repentance. Or in the words of Matthew and Luke, announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you see, his understanding of that kingdom was so different from the understanding of the Jews at that time. Because you see, through these long centuries of silence when no prophets spoke, they had begun to envisage not a spiritual rule of a coming king, but something that was materialistic and nationalistic. But these Jews had set their hearts upon one who would come not as a lamb, but as a lion. Someone who would come as a great nationalistic figure, a great king of the Jews, who would relieve them and release them from the bondage of the oppressor, who would drive out the Romans from their land, who with military might and power would become victorious over all their enemies. And instead, you see, of looking for that spiritual figure whom the prophets had announced, they looked for someone who was merely an earthly ruler. And in great distinction and distinctiveness from this common view of the Jews, John began to preach another kind of king and another kind of kingdom. And you notice that his view of this kingdom and of this king is that reformation was his work, and not a nationalistic and materialistic and military victory over God's enemies. And the essence of his reformation was in repentance. Now, do you notice that in this passage? But as the prophet has been spoken of, concerning the voice calling in the desert, the work of this voice calling in the desert, in other words, the ministry of John the Baptist, is one of preparation and of reformation. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And you may remember that the fullness of that prophecy, which is quoted in Matthew, is that every high hill will be made low, and every low place in the desert will be lifted up or exalted. And you see, what the prophet is bearing into our souls is this: that the message of the forerunner will be to prepare for the coming of the king by a moral and a spiritual change. You see, if the kingdom of this coming king is moral and spiritual in its essence and nature, then the preparation for coming into that kingdom must likewise be moral and spiritual. And John came preaching the need for a change in men's thinking and living, in their beliefs and in their behavior. And he preached repentance. Do you remember, beloved, this evening from the Shorter Catechism, what is the essence of repentance? A turning from sin to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And you see, in the midst of this flaming ministry of his, as he proclaimed against men's sins and the need for a change of heart, he overthrew all that was dear to the Jewish idea of their privileged position before God. He overthrew all their bigotry and all their self-righteousness, who said, "We have Abraham to our father." And he humbled them to the very dust and demanded of them fruits of repentance that must be present. And as by the Spirit of God these men and women were drawn to a realization of their need of repentance, he applied to them the waters of baptism as the symbol of their inward cleansing. His ministry was one of insistence on reformation. But you notice, secondly, that it was not only an insistence on reformation, but it was an introduction to the person of the Lord Jesus. Do you notice that at the end of these verses? After me, verse 7, will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Or in the other Gospels, as you remember, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, he not only insisted upon repentance, but he introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to them, you see, "The kingdom of God is coming and is near at hand, and you must prepare for it by a profound change of life and heart." But the kingdom centers, you see, in a person. And the nature of that person is none other than the Lord who is coming among you to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it is, in other words, you see, a message not only of reformation through repentance, but renewal through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "After me will come one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." one who is mightier in works than I am and greater in person than I am. And John is recognizing, you see here, the limitations of his own ministry. Water was his symbol of inward cleansing from guilt and sinfulness. But he is saying, you see, that when he who comes to follow me is among you, he will do something that I cannot do. He will give to you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who inwardly will break sin's power upon you by his indwelling, and he will change you profoundly from the inside and purge you from all evil and regenerate you by the power of his indwelling Spirit. The ministry not only of reformation, but of renewal from within. Now, beloved, you see, this says something, does it not, to you and I still today? What is the preparation for the gospel in our day? You see, it does not lie in any sense in a doctrine of good works, of saying, well, I must try to bring myself nearer to the Lord. I must, through works of obedience, seek to bring myself into conformity to his will. I must live or lead a certain kind of life. The preparation for the gospel still runs in the same channel as in the days of the forerunner. And you see, the emphasis on good news really begins to take its effect only when we hear and acknowledge the bad news about ourselves. And our starting place begins with repentance. It begins when I hear the voice of God saying to me in my inmost soul, it is your heart that I want. And it is in your hearts that you must come to me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, do you notice, thirdly, as we draw to a conclusion this evening, that there is not only the foretelling here and the forerunner, but there is, thirdly, the Father. In verse 11, you are my Son, says the voice from heaven, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, I want you to notice that Mark is so careful here. He not only gives to us the testimony of Scripture, but what God is doing is not something new and contrived in these joyful tidings, but foretold in the Scripture, and is particularly the message of preparation of the forerunner, but thirdly, the great testimonial to Jesus is in the word of the Father himself. Now, do you notice that? There is the testimony of Scripture, and that is mighty. And there is the message of the forerunner, and that was delivered with great power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But here is the most solemn and wonderful and beautiful testimonial of all. As the dove descended from heaven and rested upon the Lord Jesus, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And as the heavens, says Mark, were torn apart, and Jesus heard the voice speaking in acknowledgement of him, you are my Son whom I love. In you I am well pleased. Beloved, do you see the significance of these words this evening to that Savior, the Son of God? But these words showed to him the wondrous and ineffable love which existed between the Father and the Son from all eternity. As Jesus later said in John 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. What a powerful testimony to Jesus at the inauguration of his ministry But after 30 or 33 years in a human body, he still had perfectly fulfilled his Father's will and good pleasure. And after all his wrestling with sin and temptation and enduring the contradiction of sinners for 30 years, yet he was still the Son of his Father's love, the only begotten, who was loved with an everlasting and a wondrous and ineffable love. And that it also set the seal, you see, of the Father's agreement with the Son's mission to seek and to save the lost. Not only, said that voice, are you the Son of my love, but with you I am well pleased. And Jesus knew in that great testimony that his work as mediator and as substitute and as guarantor of the new covenant was the work which had his Father's fullest approbation and agreement. And that as he set out on that great mission and ministry to seek and save the lost, he did so with the presence of the Spirit upon him and with the encouragement of the Father above him. And so, you see, it is a reminder that he is the Son, he is the Lord, and that the beginning of the gospel centers not in a philosophy, as I reminded you, not in a system of belief, not even in the news of how and why we need to be saved, but it centers in a person who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Eternal God. Now, as I close this evening and draw these things, these strands, to a conclusion, you see, it bears three questions to us tonight as we close. What is your attitude to the Old Testament? Do you say, as someone said to me this past week, the Old Testament is without value, we don't need to read it or study it? Beloved, we need its coming of Christ. And as we read it, we are to see not Moses and Samuel and David and Jeremiah and Malachi and Isaiah, but we are to see supremely the Lord Jesus Christ in all the fullness of his glory being set out in these portions and pages of God's own word. Second, what is your view of Jesus? Is he human or is he divine? Because Mark bears to us, as you have seen, these three great testimonials, that he is the Son of Man and the Son of God, without either of which natures our salvation would be an impossible thing. And thirdly, what is your view of the gospel? Is your view of the good news social or political or economic today? And do you look for your salvation in these realms, or do you look for it in the realm of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have you encountered him? Do you know him in all his glory? Has he commanded your loyal obedience and trust? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to which we have these three grand testimonials. Beloved, how can we ever neglect so great salvation? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, as the pages of this gospel begin to be turned amongst us, May something of the wonder of these things settle upon our spirits and encourage us to cleave closely to Christ, who is Jesus, the Anointed One, the very Son of the Eternal God. For thy name's sake, we ask it. Amen.